you would, go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. We are going to look at chapters 26 to 29 and chapter 36 today. Now, I know that's a lot of chapters, but we're not going to read every single verse. But today, Numbers 26 to 29, and we'll also look at chapter 36 one more time. Numbers, starting in chapter 26 down through through chapter 29. He would be about 71 now. But at the age of 54, a Silicon Valley computer software engineer said he had finally found what he was looking for during the 60s. He said, "I was always on a quest. I tried everything. I was a Jew. I studied the Sikh religion in India, and I entered a Hindu monastery. I lived in a tree in Mary Prankster Ken Casey's front yard." I don't even know what that is, but he said it. Okay. "And of course," he said, "I tried taking a lot of drugs. None of it worked." He joined Wavy Gravy's traveling hog farm commune. Foster married his wife Laura in a memorable ceremony performed in New Mexico. The groom wore ice skates, and to seal the vows, the happy couple exchanged pork chops. When the hog farmers were hired to set up and manage security at facilities at the Woodstock Festival, when they were hired to do that, Foster was there. He spent most of his time helping people on bad drug trips into the freakout pen. Although he still keeps in touch with the hog farmers, Foster is no longer part of their family. Foster, at the time of this saying this, had been married 22 years, probably closer to 39 now, and he had three children, and from that time he became an elder and a youth counselor in his church. And he said the kids at that time, talking about the 60s, the kids at that time were unhappy with what their parents were giving them. They wanted something more. Foster said, "I found that something more in my faith in Christ." We're nearing the end of the book of Numbers, okay? There's a new generation of Israelites who are looking for something more as well. They're looking to enter the promised land, but they're definitely looking for something more. In between chapters 14 and 15, that was when they were at Mount Sinai. Remember the whole golden calf incident there? And between chapters 25 and chapter 26, which is where we're at today. And you know, last week we looked at the incident where they worshiped the god of the Baal at Peor. They participated in that religious festival with the Moabites and the Midianites, okay? But in between those chapters, chapter 14 and 15 at Mount Sinai, and last week's chapter and chapter 26 this week, we saw the judgment of God come down on the people. We saw his judgment come down on the people in both of those incidents, but we also saw his mercy follow those incidents. We saw punishment from God, and then we saw promise from God. At both Kadesh Barnea and at Baal Peor, Israel sinned greatly, and God disciplined them in both incidents. God disciplined them, but he, in both incidents, gave them both a new start. This new generation was looking for a promised land. They were looking for the promised land that their parents had spoken about, their grandparents had spoken about, and they've been talking about it for a really long time, probably their entire life. But awaiting this new generation were new problems and new battles. So here we are, as we approach our text today, we have Israel lingering on the plains of Moab. And in the text today, Moses is going to fulfill four responsibilities to prepare the Israelites for what lay ahead. There are challenges coming ahead, but God speaks to Moses, and he looks to fulfill four responsibilities to prepare Israel for what lay ahead. The first thing that God told Moses to do was to to number the soldiers. Number the soldiers. Grab chapter 26 in your Bibles if you wouldn't. Read along with me. It says, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all of those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them and said, take a census of the men 20 years old or more, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then it just says, these were the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Now I'm not going to read you all the names there. But I want you to see this. They're on the plains of Moab, and they're actually in this place called the Zered Valley. Okay, and by the time they entered the Zered Valley, the older generation of Israelites had died. They had died off. Okay, remember that, the older generation, because they didn't believe the 12 spies that went out and scouted the promised land. And when they came back and Caleb and Joshua said it's a good land, and the other 10 spies said it was a bad land, well, they went with the bad land narrative. So God punished them. He said, you will not enter the promised land. Well, that generation of Israelites has died and passed away. Left over from that generation, you have Moses, you have Caleb, and you have Joshua. And what I want you to know as we approach the text today, you got Moses, you got Caleb, and Joshua. Moses is about to die real soon. Moses is about to die real soon, and he knows it, okay? Because God had also spoken to him for an incident and said, because of this incident, when he instead of just speaking to the rock, he struck the rock and angrily to bring out water. God said, you're not going to enter the promised land either. So Moses is going to fulfill these responsibilities and these duties right at the end, though, knowing he's going to die. Israel as a nation, they're making a new beginning. Okay, they're making a new beginning thanks to the thankfulness and the mercy of God. Part of that new beginning was the Lord instructing Moses and Eleazar here in the text here to take a census. Now you might be asking yourself, well, why is that important? Well, when Moses took the census, he had a couple reasons in mind. When they took the census, he no doubt went to the different tribes and had other people start counting them. But two reasons why. First, Moses needed to know how many men were available who were 20 years old and older, and he needed to know that so these guys could serve in the army. They're going to go into the promised land, but there's other peoples living there, and they're going to need an army. And the second reason for the census was they had to get an idea how much land each tribe would need when they went in and settled in the promised land. So you need to know how big each tribe is going to be. So they're heading into Canaan, and they're ready to claim their inheritance. This was God's promised land, and you know, as the Israelites go in the different clans, of course, they want to know where they're going to live. Later on, the task of assigning each of these tribes their inheritance is going to fall on Moses, it's going to fall on Joshua, and it's going to fall on Eleazar, who would become the high priest. You remember Eleazar, he's the guy last week when they had that incident in the Israelite camp where the Moabites had invited the Israelites to come over and worship the Baal of Peor, and all the Israelites were at the tabernacle at the entrance there, and it says in the text last week that the Israelites were literally crying. You had Moses, you had Aaron, and you had all the other leaders, and they were crying, and while they're crying, I said that they were crying, they were probably praying because there was a plague going throughout the camp that was killing the people because the Lord was angry because they were worshiping all these false gods. So that's when this guy Cosby came in, okay? He came walking in past them, and he brought in a woman with him. And Zimri brought in a woman named Cosby and walked past the Israelites right into his tent. So not only was he worshiping the Baal at Peor, he brought one of the Midianite women home with him and brought her to the tent. And that was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And I mentioned last week that Eleazar, he was zealous for the Lord's honor, and he followed them into the tent, and he put a spear between both of them, right through them. So God honored him and said that he would have a lasting priesthood. So I mentioned that because Moses, excuse me, Moses and he, excuse me, they're going to help decide divvying up the land later on, okay? They take this census here, and they had the first census at Mount Sinai where 603,550 soldiers were available. They take the second census here, which is verse 51. I didn't read it, but it says here that there were 601,730 men available to fight in the army. That's a slight decrease. That shouldn't have been surprising, though, okay? I mean, you think back to the Israelites' 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. We had that incident with Korah. Remember Korah? Korah's rebellion? Well, during Korah's rebellion, 15,000 people died. No doubt amongst those 15,000 people, some of them were men. Maybe some of them were the younger men who would have partaken in this census and been part of the army. Last week, we looked at that plague when they chose to worship the Baal of Peor. A plague went throughout the camp, and it said in the text that 24,000 people lost their lives. 24,000 people. No doubt amongst those 24,000 people, and I'm going to guess that the majority of them were men. Because when they went to worship the Baal of Peor, okay, and a lot of the practice had to do with prostitutes, and I think a lot of the men were worshiping the Baal of Peor and all the other gods. So I think out of that 24,000, a good many of them were men. Maybe some of those were the younger men. Now, so when you look at the two censuses, and there is the two censuses, there's a difference in the numbers there. When you consider that every man, virtually one census, 603,550 men, the second census, 601,730, that's very close. Literally, virtually, while the older generation died off, every man was replaced with a younger man, with the exception of 1,820 men. Now think about that. That's remarkable. Just as God had multiplied the people during their years of suffering in Egypt, so he had made them fruitful during their years of traveling in the wilderness. I believe God had told Abraham that they were going to be a great nation, and they were. And God fulfilled that promise. He made sure that they were very fruitful. The Lord was faithful to keep that covenant promise. Genesis 12:2, chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 5. I want you to think about this. You have an entire new generation of young men about to enter the promised land. They're on the plains of Moab. Moses is preparing them. If God wanted to, God could have sent his angels into the promised land, and they could have cleaned up Canaan instantly. But God doesn't work that way. Instead, God chose to work through human beings. He chose to work through human beings, and he chose to work through these particular human beings, and he was doing it a day at a time, one day at a time. Certainly shows the patience of God. God is patient with his people. God was patient with the Israelites. God is patient with us. And we ought to count it a privilege to know that he is able to work through people, that he's able to work through us, that he allows us to work with him while he does his work. And you know how God is doing it? Just like he did it with the Israelites. God is doing it one day at a time. But here on the plains of Moab here, he's got Moses numbering the people, but he's also got them numbering the people to be soldiers, but he's got them numbering the people so they can get that inheritance as well, seeing what the size of the tribes would be. Now, Israel hasn't crossed the Jordan River yet, and they haven't entered the promised land, but they'll do all of that, and they'll do it by faith. They'll do it by faith. Moses was doing what he was doing by faith. He was already preparing the tribes here to claim the land, even though he wasn't going to go in with them. In our text here, you're going to see the word inherit or inheritance used about 12 times between chapter 26, verse 52, and chapter 27, verse 11. About 12 times. Inherit or inheritance. Except for fulfilling God's command to wipe out the Midianites, and God did command them to do that. So except for fulfilling that command to wipe out the Midianites, Israel would have no more battles before they went into the promised land. No more battles before they arrive at this place called Jericho. So here in the text, we have Moses investing the closing weeks of his life in preparing the new generation to enter Canaan and claim the land that God promised to give them. So having numbered the tribes, we pick it up in chapter 26, verse 52. Verse 52 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'The land is to be allotted to them as an inheritance based on the number of the names. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Each one is to receive its inheritance according to the number of those listed. Be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. Each inheritance is to be distributed by lot among the larger and smaller groups.'" Verse 57 says, "These were the Levites who were counted by their clan." I'm not going to read who the Levites were. I'll talk about them later on. Okay. Once the land had been conquered and God had given the people rest, Joshua, Eleazar, and the ten tribal representatives, those would be the leaders, okay, would cast lots. They would cast lots. I think of it as like dice, but they're going to cast lots to determine each tribe's portion of land. And I pick up that up in chapters 14 to 19 of Joshua. The size of the tribe is going to establish the amount of land they're given, and that would be determined in the record of the book of Joshua. According to the record of the book of Joshua, some of the tribes gladly will accept their inheritance, okay, and they're going to go to work making it a home. Some of them are going to complain about the land they're given, and some of them are going to go out and they're going to conquer more territory. I think of the tribes going in, and I think of it as in terms of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. He healed two guys who couldn't see. And so both guys were healed, and people were wondering why it was able to be done. And Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be done for you." His answer was, "It's because of their faith. According to your faith, let it be done to you." So when these tribes go into the promised land, okay, some of them are going to be very happy with their home. Some of them are going to complain about their home. And some of them are going to go out and they're going to just seek more land, okay? You know, they're going to do it all according to their faith. According to their faith. They'll do it. They will do it by faith. So there's going to be an inheritance for all the different tribes. I mentioned the Levites in verse 57 there. I didn't read all the names, but there's going to be a Levitical inheritance. Verse 57, I left off. These were the Levites who were counted by their clans. Jump down to verse 62. It says, "All the male Levites a month old or more numbered 23,000. They were not counted along with the other Israelites because they received no inheritance among them." So the text said that the Levites, they're not going to get an inheritance here. Okay. They weren't given their own territory to possess. Okay. I want you to know that the Levites were scattered throughout the nation. They were scattered throughout the nation, and they were assigned to live in 48 different cities. And you pick that up in chapter 35 of Numbers, the first five verses, and you'll see it in Joshua 21. But they're going to live in 48 different cities. So that's all laid out in Numbers 35. By scattering the Levites throughout the land, why are you going to do that? Why are they taking these people and scattering them throughout the land? And the answer to that is by being scattered out throughout the land in these 48 different cities, they're going to have a better opportunity to teach the law of God to the people. A better opportunity. They're going to have an opportunity to teach the law of God to the people, and they're going to be able to influence them to be faithful to the Lord. Now, the Israelites as parents were obligated to teach their own children the Word of God. That's brought out clearly in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6 that, you know, parents were to teach their children when they slept, when they got up, when they walked, and, you know, they were to constantly be talking to their children. So the parents are obligated to teach their children, but it was the responsibility in the text here of the priest and the Levites to teach the people the meaning of God's laws and the blessings that they would have if they obeyed his laws. So, the Levites, they were to devote themselves wholly in service to the Lord. Their task at hand was to live in those 48 cities, teach the law of God, explain it to the people, encourage the people to obey. But, like I said, their task, they were to serve wholly unto the Lord. They were the Lord's people for his service. They were his people, and they were to live by faith. They would live in these 48 cities, and they would receive whatever they received through God's hand, through his people. The people came, and they would bring their tithes and offerings, and that's what the priest and the Levites were to live on. So these people, they live by faith. No different than us. You know, we live by faith today. We live by faith and trust God, of course, for the time when we'll be in eternity with him, okay? And we trust God for his provision for us now. So, just like they trusted, we trust. So we've seen in the text here a tribal inheritance. We've seen the Levitical inheritance. But there was also a family inheritance. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to chapter 27 there. I want to read these 11 verses. We've talked about the tribe's inheritance. We've talked about what the Levites would receive. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonging to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came forward and stood before Moses, Eleazar, the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting and said, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan that he may possess it. This is to have the force of law for the Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses. Since the land belonged to the Lord, and it did belong to the Lord, Leviticus 25 says that, since the land belonged to the Lord, the Jews, when they went in, did not have the right to divide the land or dispose of the land at their pleasure. Okay? The land belonged to the Lord. So it was important that they went in, the land belonged to the Lord. Basically, they were caretakers of God's land. Okay? So it was important going in that they maintained the inheritance from generation to generation. Now, the tribes would want to do that. Of course, the Levites would be living in the cities, but individual families would want to maintain that inheritance from generation to generation. Tribes would get the land, but each family is going to get a little portion of land too. So that was important to each family and to the tribes of which the families belong. As with all the other nations in that day, okay, Israel was a strong masculine nation, okay? And basically, when a father passed away, he passed along his property to his sons. That's just how it was done. Men passed along the property to their sons. If you were the oldest son, you received a double portion. A double portion of the inheritance. And then, of course, if there was another son or other sons, they shared in the rest. Deuteronomy 21 talks about that, verses 15 to 17. Now, if a man didn't have a son, he left his estate to his nearest male relative, but he never left his estate to a daughter. When a daughter was married, okay, she did receive a dowry from her father. Okay, Genesis 34 brings that out. Exodus 22 brings that out. Okay, she received a dowry, but she was no longer to live in the family home. It was basically, here, honey, here's your dowry, and go live with your new husband, and you're now part of his family. So the dowry was her inheritance. Well, in the text today, you know, all of that didn't sit too well with the five daughters of Zelophehad. Did not sit well with those five daughters. Zelophehad was part of the tribe of Manasseh, okay, that particular clan, and these five daughters thought that this law of inheritance was basically unfair. So they came and they got together with Moses, Eleazar, okay, they got together with the different leaders of the different tribes. Some of your translations might call those leaders, princes, whatever you want to call them. And the text even says when they were meeting with them that the whole congregation was there. Now, I don't think the whole congregation was there because that's a couple million people. But the point is there were a lot of people there besides Moses, Eleazar, and the different tribal leaders. And so they came to them and they asked them to consider changing that law. Their approach to these guys was basically, why should our father's name be blotted out of Israel because of something over which he had no control? Why should our father's name be blotted out of Israel over something of which he had no control? Should his family be penalized because he has no son? And so those were their questions. That was the approach. And being a wise man that Moses was, Moses did what Moses usually did. When Moses was faced with challenges, Moses was faced with problems, he went to the Lord. He went with the Lord. He did the same thing when that guy was violating the Sabbath. He was chopping wood way back in Numbers 15, if you remember that. People said, hey, Moses, this guy's chopping wood on the Sabbath. Well, he went to the Lord and asked the Lord, what are we going to do with this guy? And the Lord basically said, take him outside the camp and stone him to death. That was the answer. So back to our text here, though. Moses does what Moses is supposed to do when challenges come to him and he's not sure what to do. He goes to the Lord. So verse 7 here, the Lord agrees with the five women. The Lord agrees with the five women, and he decrees that a father who has no son can leave his estate to a daughter. If the father no longer had a son, he could leave the estate to the daughter, but if he had no son or a daughter, verse 8, he says he can pass on the land to the nearest relative. So precedence is established here. No sons, you can pass your estate on to the daughter. If you don't have a son or a daughter, you can pass your estate on to the nearest male relative. This is a big decision. The decision to allow the daughters to inherit solved one problem, okay? I mean, I'm sure the five daughters were happy. It solved one problem, but at the same time, it created another problem. Solved one problem, created another problem, because now the leaders of the tribe of Manasseh, these daughters, that family, they're part of that tribe. The leaders of the tribe of Manasseh call something to Moses' attention. That's in Numbers 36. You want to go there. They say, Moses, we got to talk. Thank you for God's decision, but we have problems, and now we have a problem. So, Numbers chapter 36, it says, the family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, when the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of the Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our ancestors. Verse 5. Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of their ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits. So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. That was a lot. If a daughter, the tribe of Manasseh is concerned because if a daughter who inherited her father's land married into another tribe, this would take that land away from the original tribe and make it part of her husband's estate. Now, I'm having to picture this. They're going to go into the Israel, the promised land. They're going to divide it up for with each tribe. But think of it like this. If you got one tribal clan was in New York and one tribal clan is in Pennsylvania, and one of the families in New York, you know, the sons, there's no sons, and the father passes away, and he leaves the land to the daughter. The daughter marries somebody from Pennsylvania, and so now the land in New York belongs to the family from Pennsylvania. And wait a minute, the tribe in the state of New York, they want their land. Now that's basically the problem. Okay, so that's what was presented to the leaders, and it was a big problem. Okay, so we see in the text here that Moses does what Moses does. When he has a problem, he goes to the Lord. Verse 5, he takes the matter to the Lord. Okay, verse 5 said, we know he went to the Lord because it says, then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. Okay, so we know he went to the Lord. Okay, the solution was to require the daughters who were to get the inheritance to marry a man who belonged to their tribe. So in the text here, of course, you see they married their cousins. Okay? So this procedure would permit the daughters to still marry, but at the same time would keep the property in with the original tribe. So verses 10 to 12 there, they obey the edict, and each one of them marries a cousin. Interesting? You know what? Regulations like this, they're not necessary in our society. Regulations like this aren't necessary in our society, okay? But they were very important to God's ancient people. Remember, God owned the land. The Israelites were stewards of it, and for that matter, they were stewards of it. You know what? You and I are stewards of this land as well now. We're stewards of what God has given us, okay? But God owned the land then. God still owns the land. God owned the land, and he was allowing his people to use it, okay? He was allowing his people to use it as long as they, listen to this, as long as they obeyed him. The land was theirs. And the land was important to them. So God said, you use it, you live in it, as long as you obey me. And I want you to know from the Israelites' history, and this is going to bear out, whenever the Jews turned to idols and they polluted the land, you know what God did? God allowed bad things to happen. Very often the Israelites polluted the land by worshiping false idols, and God would allow other nations to come in and basically invade them. They would come in, they would invade them, and they would steal their produce. They would steal their crops. Go read the book of Judges. God brought judgment on the land, and it talks about foreign peoples coming in, invading the land, and the Israelites would flee, and they would take all the crops, and then they would book out of Israel. And that happened time and time again. When Israel's sins became so heinous, you know what God did? Well, they became so heinous, God couldn't endure it any longer. He took the Jews out of the land. He took the Jews out of the land, and he sent them to this place called Babylon. Not a good place to go. So So when it got real bad, you know, he didn't just allow the robbers to come in and rob the land. He literally took the Jews and he had them taken off into captivity in this place called Babylon. Basically, think of our country today. And we're a great nation, but if someday that, you know, we won't be the great nation we are. Well, they didn't. The Israelites, they weren't a great nation anymore. They got taken off to Babylon. And when they got to Babylon, you know what? They learned to appreciate what the Lord had given them. They learned to appreciate it because they didn't have it anymore. They learned to appreciate what the Lord had given them, and what the Lord had given them was he had given them stewardship over the land. I want you to think of the text today. Numbered the army so they could go in and take the land. Numbered the people so that they would know, you know, how much land to give each tribe. Okay, but when they went into the land, basically God was giving them stewardship to the land that was his. And in the text here, when they went in to the Jews in Canaan here, possessing the land was the foundation for building a family. It was the foundation for building a family. It was the foundation for earning an income. And it was the foundation for having security and the necessities of life. It makes me wonder at this time, because this is Thanksgiving this week. It makes me wonder at this Thanksgiving if we're really appreciative of what God has given us. Are we really appreciative of what God has given us? The history of the Israelites is going to bear out that they're going to get greedy. Besides worshiping different deities and false idols, the prophets are going to denounce the people of Israel because the wealthy people in Israel are going to amass these great estates. Okay, they're going to amass these great estates, which kind of alludes to that they're going to basically take other people's lands. So there's going to be wealthy people in the land who are going to amass these great estates, and they're going to amass these great estates by stealing from the poor. Go read Isaiah chapter 5 later on, verses 8 to 10. So they amass great estates by stealing from the poor, and can I just say, if it was Thanksgiving then, they weren't sharing. They weren't sharing. They were stealing land from the poor and amassing great estates, and the prophets would condemn them for that. The ideal life for the Old Testament Jew was to own his land, to be able to sit under his own fig tree, and to enjoy his family and the fruit of his labor. Yeah. For the Jews, they wanted to own their own land. They wanted to be able to sit underneath their own fig tree. They wanted to enjoy their family, and they wanted to enjoy the fruits of their labor. This is Thanksgiving this week. It's the season of Thanksgiving. Okay. You know what? God gave them a new start. There's always new starts in the Bible. Always new starts. We're approaching another Thanksgiving here. And, you know, I wonder if we're really appreciative of what we have. For them, the land was the foundation of everything. It was the foundation of which they could sit and take ownership and sit under the fig tree and raise their family and enjoy the fruits of their labor. You and I have a different foundation. We don't have the land in Israel. Yeah, we might have some land here, but we've got our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our foundation. And it's on him that we rest. Now, God may have blessed us with a house. I pray God's blessed you with a house or an apartment. You're going to have someplace warm to spend on Thanksgiving, a roof over your head. I pray you're going to have family with you. I pray that you are enjoying that you work. I pray that you work. God gave us work. Okay, Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. He said, work. It's good to work, that you're going to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But are you going to really appreciate the season of Thanksgiving? I encourage you, okay, sit back and think about the Israelites and what God intended for them. And so often they messed up. God had to discipline them. God had to have the raiders come in and steal the crops. Ultimately, because of their sin, God had to deport them to a different nation, a place called Babylon. And, you know, in a similar way, you know, we have stewardship of the land today. We have stewardship of our life. And I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving to take that in, appreciate it, and, you know, be a sharing person. Let's give thanks for what we have And let's be a people who will be not a taking people, not a people trying to amass our own wealth. Okay, let's be a people who is a giving people. So praise God this Thanksgiving, thank God, and let's give out this Thanksgiving. But I ask at this time if Dixie would come forth and Chaz would come forth, and we're going to sing.